This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to turn your Bibles before we begin over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 is what is considered the hall of faith. This is a chapter where you find both men and women who walked with God, and God allowed them to do the incredible and to achieve the impossible. What you find in Hebrews chapter number 11 is not only do you find people who walked with God, but Hebrews 11 gives us insight into the remarkable ways of God. That God, in Hebrews 11, shows us that God can take the impossible, that the impossible can become possible when you are walking with the Lord. Let me say that again. That the impossible can become possible when you are walking with the Lord. And one of the key factors to opening up doors of opportunity for all of us in this place is faith. Faith unlocks the doors to countless opportunities. The door that may be hindering us here and the door that may be shut there. By faith, God gives us the key, and faith is that key that unlocks the door to countless numbers of opportunities. That's why Hebrews 11 is so important. It shows us men and women of faith, but it also underscores the remarkable ways of God, how God opens up all sorts of possibilities for us when you and I exercise faith in Him. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer will say in verse number 6 of chapter 11, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God will reward you? Do you believe that God is, that God's alive and well? The Bible says, believer, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot walk around with your head in the sand and not believe that God can. Somebody say amen. You've got to believe and have confidence that God can do miracles, that God can deliver a message, that God's might and God's glory is still on display today. Somebody say amen. And so the writer begins to write about these incredible people of faith. And so Hebrews chapter number 11 is an Old Testament survey of men and women that walked with God, and they did so by faith. He starts in the book of Genesis and he moves down through the narrative. And he talks about some of the people in Genesis. He moves on over into Exodus. He talks about the prophets. He talks about the psalmists. He talks about the kings. He talks about different individuals that walked with God by faith. Let me give you an example. Follow this with me. Just a cursory reading of Hebrews 11 shows us that God wants to do the possible by faith. Listen now. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated, that is, he was taken up with God, that he should not see death. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. Did you know that it had never rained before? Noah had never ever seen physical rain. It had never rained. God watered the earth with a thick dew. But Noah's message was, the clouds are going to roll back and God's going to send rain. He believed it by faith. God said, I'm going to send rain. I'm going to flood the earth. You better build an ark. And by faith, when not ever even seeing rain, he believed the revelation of God and he built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. By faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife, in her old age, she by faith received strength to conceive. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid by his parents for a span of 3 months. By faith, when Moses was older, he did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that did not believe. You can see now we're all the way into the book of Joshua when we get to Rahab. All of these stories are incredible stories that illustrate that God makes the impossible possible. Somebody say amen. Every single one of them highlights the fact that God can take the impossible and make it possible. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says in verses 33 to verse number 35. You've got all these people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You've got Abel, you've got Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. You have Samson that is mentioned later on. You've got all of these incredible people that are mentioned. But who is missing within the text? The very guy that we are studying, Elijah. Elijah's a great man of faith. Elijah was a bold, audacious person. He's got confidence in God. He's got courage. He's consecrated. He knows that God has called him. He is actually called the man of God. But you don't find his name written in Hebrews chapter 11, or do you? I want you to look at verse 33 down to verse number 35. The Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Do you remember reading that? Who are we talking about there? Well, we're talking about Elijah. Even though Elijah is not mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter number 11, he is certainly alluded to in verse number 35. This is this wonderful story of the raising of the widow's son, an incredible act of faith. Can you imagine that day? Here's that little boy that's dying, and that mother's cradling that boy within his arms. And Elijah goes over and takes the boy out of her hands and lays it on his bed, and he throws his body on top of that baby, and it's almost like he's trying to press his very soul and his very spirit into that body, and he is praying, God, raise this baby up again. And in a marvelous, incredible act of faith, God allows the impossible to become possible because one man dared to be different. One man dared to trust in God. One man believed that God is the resurrection and that God has the power, and God restored life to that little boy, and he stood upon his feet. As I said last week, many historians will say there's an old Jewish legend that states that that boy that Elijah raised could have been Jonah. When you think about that, it's incredible. You think about that. God sends Elijah, the man of God, down to take care of Jonah because God had something for Jonah years to come. Jonah, I need you to get down to Nineveh one day, and I'm going to need you to preach. It's not time for you to die yet, son. So the man of God is going to come by and exercise faith so that God can providentially take care of the next man of God, the next generation, so they can do the will of God. I want you to know this, friend. The church ain't going down. The church is going up. Somebody may say, hey, it's getting bad around here. There's no godly men, there's no godly women. I want you to know that God always has a remnant. He will never leave his people without a man of God or a woman of God that's exercising faith so the light of Jesus Christ can shine in a lost and dying world. And I believe that those individuals are sitting right here. God has placed us here to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows Elijah to take the impossible and do the possible because of his faith. I want you to notice what God's assessment is of these guys, these gals of faith. What God has to say about a life of faith. Look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. You read the passage, look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Nay, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheep clothes and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Here's God's assessment of them in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, says these poor, despised, persecuted men, living as outcasts and wanderers, were of a character far elevated above the world. And what you have this morning in chapter number 18, you have God highlighting the character of Elijah. Elijah has confidence in God. He has courage. He is bold and he is courageous. And chapter 18 is a marvelous chapter, and it highlights the very character of this wonderful man of God. So I'm going to look at the background, and then we're going to get to the sermon today. First of all, let's consider what's going on. The Bible says that the people of Israel were living a double-minded life. Now, we know what the Bible says about being a double-minded person, do we not? We can turn over to the book of James in chapter 1, verse 18, and we are reminded that the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Without a doubt, when you read the narrative, Israel was unstable. They're unstable in their work, they're unstable in their witness, and they are unstable in their worship. And what's happening today in our culture, we have a lot of unstable believers. We are unstable in our work for God. We are unstable in our witness for God, and we are unstable in our worship of the Lord. We are so burdened down with the cares of this world that we can't come in and lift up our hands and clap our hands and have victory in our heart. The people of God are double-minded. And James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. They had fallen into idolatry. And they said, we can take the worship of Jehovah and we can take the worship of Balaam and we can put it in the same soup bowl and we can mix up a great spiritual meal, and that's what we're going to do. My daddy used to tell me this: David, you can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot over here in the world and one foot over here in the church. And that's where Israel is at this time. They are so confused about their worship and their witness of God. They've got one foot over here in paganism and they got one foot over here in their rightful religion of the worship of Jehovah. So they thought, well, we'll take a little bit of worship of Jehovah and a little bit of the worship of Baal, and then we'll just mix it together. If one's right or one's wrong, well, we can't go wrong then. We'll just go ahead and do them both. And they are mixed up and they are unstable in all their ways. So God sends the man of God, Elijah, to restore the nation and remove the wickedness by calling them to repentance. Now here's how the drama unfolds. In chapter 17 and verse number 1, we have Elijah giving an announcement to Ahab. Now you need to recall this. I've said this in every sermon. I just want you to remember. In chapter number 16, we are told that Elijah, or Ahab, he's the most wicked king of the land. And over 200 years, this spanned this dynasty of kings in Israel. Ahab is more wicked than any other king. He has done more to anger God than anybody else. God calls on the man of God to go down there to this wicked king of Israel and tell him that it's not going to rain. Now, we know from the book of James, it's not going to rain for the next 3 years. And undoubtedly, with no rain for 3 years, there is death everywhere. Death is unavoidable. The stench of death is everywhere. The lack of rain brought death and it brought a famine. There's livestock that is dead. There are people that have died as a result of this famine and this severe drought. And so Ahab gets very upset at Elijah. And Elijah becomes enemy number one. And the government is determined to take him out. I've got news for you today. Listen, I said it this morning, I'll say it again. You can take God's man out. You can take a ministry out. You can take a missionary out. Why, you can even remove this church off of this corner, but you can't take God out. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The man of God becomes enemy number one, and the government is after him to take him out and to kill him. So what does God do? God in chapter 17, verse 1 says, Elijah, before I take you to public ministry, I'm going to train you in private. Go on down to Zarephath, and there I'm going to train you. And God begins to train the man of God for the next 3 years. Now, it's intriguing to me that it took 3 years to train him for one sermon. We have to admire the patience of the man of God. God has him there in that corner, and God's molding him and making him and shaping him through a series of hopeless situations. We talked about them. There was a dry brook, there was a depleted barrel, and there was a dead boy. In every one of these situations, God is molding and shaping and making his man. He's taking this hopeless situation and he's putting hope in the heart of his man. There in private, he is drilling him. He is placing Elijah on his knees. He's calling on Elijah to depend upon God and not depend upon the things around him, but to depend upon the Lord. And after 3 years of harsh training, of living in that dry desert area with a dry brook, the depleted barrel, and then even the sorrow of the dead boy, God is now ready to take his man and move him from private, and he's ready to move him out to the public ministry. And then chapter 18, it is showtime, baby. Amen. It is showtime, man. Elijah's ready. He's got confidence and courage from God. He knows that God can. He knows that no matter what happens, that God can. He knows that God will supply the brook. He knows that God will fill the depleted barrel. He even knows that God is the resurrection and the life. When he raised that dead boy up, he knew that God can. And so the Bible says, in chapter number 18, after 3 years of hiding out in God's hiding place, and Ahab searching everywhere for old Elijah, they finally meet in chapter 18 and verse number 17. Elijah meets him, and notice what the text says. He accuses him of being the one that causes trouble. Do you see that? He said, "Art thou he that troubles Israel?" In verse number 18, look what it says. And he answered, "I have not," in verse 18, "troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." It's interesting, this word troubled comes from a unique Hebrew word. There's a book that I'm reading right now by Dr. Chuck Swindoll. It's called Elijah, A Man of Heroism and Humility. You ought to read it. You'll probably find a lot of my sermon material coming from that book. It's a wonderful book. He's got a great set of books of character studies, and Elijah is one of them. He writes about Moses. He writes about Jesus. He writes about Mary, and here's his book on Elijah. And in this book that I've been reading and just looking for different things about the character of Elijah, Dr. Swindoll points out in this book that this word troubled is a unique Hebrew word. In the book, he said, there are occasions when this Hebrew word is used to mean viper, asp, or a snake. He said, so troubler is another way of saying, is that you, you sorry snake in the grass? In other words, Ahab leaves no doubt about how he feels about Elijah. To him, the prophet is a snake. He's a troubler. He's behind all the trouble in the land. Is that you, you snake in the grass, you troubler that's brought all this misery and all this suffering for the past 3 years? Is that you, Elijah, standing over there? Are you the one that's caused all this trouble? And look what Elijah says with all the boldness and confidence in God. He said, I'm not the snake in the grass. You're the snake in the grass. Not only you, but also your father's house. Verse 18, you're the snake in the grass. You're the one that has troubled Israel, you and your daddy's house. He said, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed after Balaam. Man, what courage, what confidence, what unwavering confidence that Elijah has in God. That's what you see here. He's squaring off with the government. He's not afraid to stand up and speak out. He's not afraid to come up against the government and stand on truth. You know, so many of us, we're afraid to stand up and speak out and say what is right. I want you to know, friend, if it's right, it is right. If it's wrong, it is wrong. It don't matter if it comes from Republicans or the Democrats, wherever it may come from. You are not a Democrat. You are not a Republican. You are a born-again child of God. You are a pilgrim and a stranger passing through. This place is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. Somebody say amen. God's called us in the days of Elijah, when there is corruption and there is compromise and there is spiritual collapse everywhere. God has called us to be bold and courageous and to tell the world that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Somebody say amen. Elijah, after this big showdown begins, He brings him to a challenge. And I want you to see this. Elijah, at this moment, God is getting ready to elevate his man. Elijah will forever be remembered as a man of faith. That's going to be his legacy. Even still today, he is remembered as a man of faith. We're talking about him here this morning. God's going to elevate his man. In private, Elijah has trusted God when it came to the dead boy. He's trusted God when it came to the depleted barrel. He's trusted God in that desert place that God was going to take care of him when the brook dried up. God, he's trusted in the Lord. And now God's going to say, Elijah, I'm going to use you now in such a great and a mighty way to magnify my glory. And God's going to take him from private into public and elevate his man and show all the world this is what it means to be a man of faith. This is what it means to walk with God. And so Elijah gives a challenge in verses 19 to verse number 20. Listen now. Now therefore, send and gather to me A-L-L, all of Israel. Now Ahab's going to honor this challenge. And when Ahab said, come here, people went running to him. They were afraid of him. Jezebel had her prophets, and Ahab had his pagan prophets. They were afraid. They were petrified. So Ahab, he's going to take Elijah up on this challenge. And the Bible says all of Israel, all of that kingdom is going to gather together at Mount Carmel. Now I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to do your homework. And I want you to go onto YouTube and type in Mount Carmel. And I want you to look at that mountainous range where you can see all of that valley and how high it is. There's actually a spot up there. There's a Catholic church up there right now that sits on that spot, but it's almost like Rock City. You can see all them seven states there from Rock City, right? Well, when you're up on Mount Carmel, you can see the sea. You can see the Jezreel Valley. You can look as far as over back into Nazareth. It is a beautiful, magnificent mountain, but it would have took some time for all them people to climb up to the top of that mountain. But they did. Look at verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. And the prophets of the grove, 400 of them. All those guys that are sitting under Jezebel's table and eating your biscuits there. Bring them all here with me. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, get this picture now. Elijah has called a challenge on Ahab. Ahab said, boy, I'll take you up on your challenge. Elijah said, let's go to Mount Carmel. Now, why was that important? Because Baal is the sun god. He's seen in the lightning. He's heard in the thunder. He's seen in the rain. And so they thought that the higher that they got up, that it would be easy for the god of fire to actually consume that mountain with fire. And so Elijah knew that. Elijah knew that God had talked by fire many, many times. Baal, not so much, because Baal don't exist. Somebody say amen. So Elijah says, well, I'm just going up here on top of the mountain where your God resides. And I want all of the children of Israel to come too. Now you got to see the bold, audacious character of Elijah. I want you to bring God's people because they're getting ready to see God's glory. I want everybody to gather together. Every doubter, everyone that's confused, everyone that's messed up on the, every double-minded individual. You're about to see the power and the glory of Almighty God. Then he looks at those people before this big challenge is going to go ahead, and we'll see this after Easter. Before this big event happens, Elijah looks at them and says something that I'm saying to you today. How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people were so convicted and double-minded that the Bible says, and the people answered him, not a word. You see, the word halt there is a Hebrew word that means to hesitate. It would mean to limp along. It means to waver or to skip around. Everyone in the story is wavering except Elijah. Remember Obadiah that we talked about last week? He's a compromiser. He is living in a world and he is trapped between two competing worldviews. And there are some of you here today, you are trapped between two competing worldviews. You cannot live your life as a child of God with two different worldviews. You have one worldview, and that is a biblical worldview. You cannot look at the world through the lens of government. You cannot look at the world through the lens of gold and material things. You must look at the world through the lens of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And here was Obadiah. He's pulled between two competing views. He's basically a good man who actually feared God, but he's all messed up on the inside. Then you've got Ahab, who's wondering if his ancestral God is more powerful than Jezebel's gods, his wife. And he's a coward. He's a henpecked individual. He don't have no boldness, no courage to lead his home. He's letting Jezebel lead the home. So you've got Obadiah, who's all compromised. You've got Ahab, who's a coward. Then you've got the people, who's all confused. They're all double-minded. They're limping along without conviction. They are hesitating without any commitment. They are wavering without any courage. So Elijah's challenge to them is clear. Listen, he is saying, how long are you going to remain lukewarm? How long are you going to hesitate? How long are you going to skip around and play games with God? And what Elijah said to them, I say to you this morning, how long are you going to remain lukewarm? How long are you going to skip around and play games with God? How long are you going to hesitate until you get both feet within the church and doing what God has called you to do? You can't have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the world. You can't have one foot in the church. If God is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. You can't have both. Choose one. That's why this is decision day. This is a day that the people of God have to decide. How long halt you? How long are you going to hesitate? How long are you going to waver? How long are you going to limp along between two opinions? You cannot hold on to two worldviews. You've got to have one. Somebody say amen. This morning, I want to look at decision time in the time that we have. And I want to talk about four things that you must decide today. There are four things that every single one of us at this moment, this time, at this hour, four things as a believer, four things that you've got to decide to do today. If you're taking notes with us, number one, you've got to decide to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to decide to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This is where we're going to find our text this morning. I want you to turn to James, chapter number 4. And James has a lot to say about being sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. One of the things needed in my life and your life is this spiritual sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, that we can hear his voice, we feel his power, we know what God wants us to do, we have the sensation of his anointing upon our life. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to look at James chapter 4 and in verse number 5. Listen what the Bible says. And this is a very odd verse. When you read this verse, it's a very strange, strange verse. Listen to what it says in verse number 5. And give me a little more monitors up there, guys, in my monitor, please. James chapter 4 and in verse number 5. Listen to what the Bible says. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lust to envy? Now I want you to underscore that for a moment. The Spirit that dwells in us lust to envy. Now let me ask you a question. Where does the Spirit of God reside? Everyone's asleep. Where does the Spirit of God reside? In the believer. He resides in us. Amen? The Bible says the Spirit that dwells in us lust to envy. Now isn't that an odd verse? Are you saying, Brother David, that the Spirit can actually lust? Is that what we're saying? Let's try to dissect this a minute and let's pick this verse apart. I want you to see what the Bible has to say. First of all, it says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain. Here's what James is saying. Do you think that God was joking when he adds what he's going to add next to the Bible? Do you think that God was just filling up space on parchment when he's about to add what he's going to say next? You think God's being a little apathetic? He's just filling up space. He's giving some more words. You know, he's just adding words to the essay of James. Is God joking when he said that the spirit that dwells within us lusts unto envy? I want you to know, friend, God is not joking and God is not filling up space. You know why? Because every single word in the Bible is important to you and I. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 4, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Man shall not live by bread. You're listening to the baby, you're not listening to the preacher. Listen now. The Bible says that we are to live by every word of God. Somebody say amen. Every single word in that Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is important to me and it ought to be important to you. So was God just kidding? Was God just joking when he said, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Well, I want you to notice this. The word lust there does not mean sexual desire. The word lust there means strong desire. So if I were to paraphrase the verse, we could say it would say something like this. The Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful. Do you hear that? Here's what it would say. The Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful. That is the desire, the deep desire of the Spirit of God for you to be faithful. It is God's desire for you to trust in Him. It is God's desire. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. You need to know that that is the number one desire of God's Spirit that lives on the inside of us. God's got this strong desire for you and I to grab a hold of His hand and to have confidence and trust in Him. And this is where Elijah is at. He is sensitive to the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Second of all, he's submissive to the Father's will. Not only is he sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit, but he is submissive to the power of the Father's will. Listen to this, James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Amen? I'm glad that he does so. Wherefore he said, God resist the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Listen now, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Here's what you need to remember. The same grace that called you to salvation will sustain you in salvation. Let me say it again. The same grace that called you to salvation will sustain you in salvation. I'm glad he gives more grace. Somebody say amen. Listen, man, when the pressure is on, when the problems seem overwhelming, when the resources in my life and your life become very, very low, when your health begins to waver, when your family dreams are shattered, when those spiritual flames on the inside begin to grow dim, God steps in on the scene and God gives more grace to the humble. I want you to know His desire is to bless you. His desire is to show you favor, not just material blessings. I'm talking about those spiritual blessings that come from God where He blesses you with grace, and He blesses you with forgiveness, and He blesses you with mercy. Somebody say amen. I got to decide this morning. I've got to decide to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We've got to decide to be submissive to the Father's will. And third, we've got to decide to stand against the devil. To stand against the devil. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Submissive to the very presence of the Father's will. And standing against the presence and the power of the devil. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, somebody a while back sent me a text, and I can't remember who now, but somebody, we're in a text group, and somebody asked the question, do you think that the devil hears you when you pray? Now think about that. Does the devil hear our prayers? Well, you may say, I don't really want to say some things out loud because I'm afraid the devil's going to hear it. If I start confessing my sins, the devil's going to, you know, hear what I'm talking about. He's going to use it against me, and maybe I shouldn't talk to God because the devil's going to hear my prayers. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the devil hear your prayers when you're submitting to God and you're praying? I would say, no, he doesn't. Here's why. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Number 2, resist the devil. Number 3, and he will what? Flee from you. The devil cannot stand to be in the presence of God and a believer who is submitting, resisting the power of darkness, but yet submitting unto God. The Bible says the devil turns around, runs, he flees, he lives the life of a fugitive. He gets out of here. Listen, that's why it's so important when you come to church on Sunday, listen, you've got this expectation that God can, that you've got this expectation of faith that God's going to bless us, that God's going to anoint us, that God's going to meet with us. And as we pray and we start to praise and we start to rejoice, the devil don't want to be in here. He doesn't want to be around a group of people who's submitting to God. He doesn't want to be where there's praise and there's adoration to God. He gets terrified of it when the people of God, like a mighty army, lifts up the banner, the bloodstain of Jesus Christ, and we cry out to God. He turns around and runs scared. Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says he flees and he runs. He runs away. You know, I believe that James is talking about prayer here in this entire passage. I think he's talking about prayer, submitting to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee. Because the devil doesn't like a bended knee and a bowed head, right? He doesn't like that. You ever tried to pray? And what happens when you try to pray? You close your eyes and you start to pray. You say, dear Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for me. Man, I got to mow that grass tomorrow, right? You say, dear Lord, I want to thank you for my church and I want to thank you for this. Oh man, I got to make sure I give that back to my neighbor. I borrowed his tools. And all of a sudden, everything under the sun comes to your mind, does it not? You're thinking about mowing the grass. You think about what you got to pick up at the store. Oh, I need some more soap. I never have to say I need more shampoo, but I do need a little soap, you know. And so we start thinking about everything. Oh, I got to call Matt, or I got to get a hold of a Caleb. I got to check on this person. I'm sitting there praying, and all these things start running through your mind. I think that's the devil. I think that's the devil. Or you'll start to pray, and your kids become the devil, right? You're starting to pray, and you know, and they're screaming and they're hollering, daddy, 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 give me this. Mama, mama, give me this. Help me here. Go outside and play with me. And you're trying to get alone with God. I think that the devil likes to throw, not to say your kids are a hindrance, but you get what I'm saying here, that the devil likes to throw hindrances our way to keep us from praying, right? He likes to distract us. You know, maybe even get our mind on something that's real important, like maybe making a phone call and checking on somebody, maybe actually getting the yard mowed, you know, maybe helping somebody out. Even good things he will distract us with, because he is afraid of a bended knee and a bowed head unto God. And so that's why I believe that James is talking about prayer, because in verse 7 he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. He's talking about prayer. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is where we find the people of Israel in 1 Kings chapter number 18. Double-minded. And James will go on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. They're unstable in their work. They're unstable in their witness. And they are certainly unstable in their worship of God. And God says, draw nigh to me. And that's what Elijah is doing. Elijah's saying, come to the mountain. Come to the mountain where you will see the very glory of God. Come to the mountain where God will put his majesty on display. And today, within the church age, God says, come to the cross. Come to the cross, because the cross of Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ was God's power on display as God sent his son to die for me and to die for you. And every man and woman and boy and girl that comes to the cross, they see the power of God and the presence of God and the passion of God on display. Somebody say amen. God says, come to the cross. You've got to submit yourself to the Father's will. You've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And last of all, you've got to separate yourself from the world. In verse number 8, where James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, in this one verse, he lists three things that you need to do immediately today. He lists three things that keeps us from walking with God and being the men and women of faith. In one verse, three things. Number one, he talks about defiled hands. Defiled hands. Notice what he said in verse 8, cleanse your hands. The hands speak of the activity of life. What is your hands involved in? What are you doing with your life? What are you involved in today? What did you do yesterday? What about the day before? What about last week? What are you going to do today? What are you going to find yourself doing? Those unholy habits, you need to break them off. You need to surrender it to God. You need to make sure that your hands are actively doing what God wants you to do. It's talking about the activity of life. And God says, you have defiled hands. As your defiled hands, bring them to me and cleanse your hands. He talks about defiled hands. Then he talks about dirty hearts. The Bible says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart. And then he talks about the double mind, ye double-minded. You see that in that passage? Defiled hands, a dirty heart, and a double mind. That's what we find among a lot of people of God who are living with two competing world views. Their hands are involved in the wrong things. Their heart has impure motives and impure desires that needs to be cleansed. Their mind is so unstable that they don't know what's right and they don't know what's wrong because they're looking through the lens of a wrong biblical or a wrong worldview and not a biblical worldview. Curtis, you come to the piano. I think we're done. D.L. Moody was the great preacher of Chicago many, many years ago. And talking to his congregation one day, he was actually talking about these two opinions that Elijah came to with the people of God. And this is what he said. He said, there are hundreds who are now halting between two opinions, and I wish I could bring them to a decision. There is no reason why they should not decide at once. They must either be for Christ or against Christ. There are but two classes: those who are on the way to hell and those who are on the way to heaven. Young man, young woman, do you think religion all a sham or a delusion? If not, change masters at once and follow him. I'm asking you to make a decision today. I'm challenging you, friend. We've brought you to the mountaintop of God, where Calvary's cross is being seen, where Christ died for you and Christ died for me. God's manifesting his glory. God's calling out to you. The same question that Elijah asked so many years ago, I'm asking you today. How long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to skip around God's will? How long are you going to waver? How long are you going to run around? How long are you going to skip around and not do what God has called you to do? You got to make that decision today. You've got to make that decision to come and follow Christ and to do the right thing and not the wrong thing. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to know, friend, that you are on a path that leads to hell. The Bible says we are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, and we will die a sinner, lost without God. That means there's never been a time in your life where you have acknowledged the fact that you're a sinner. You say, what does God save me from? God saves you from the wrath to come. There's coming a day that God's going to pour out his wrath on this planet. God will save you from that and snatch you from this place one day. And you'll be safe and secure in the arms of God while all hell is breaking out here on planet Earth. That when you die, you don't have to worry about going to hell, to that awful place where the Bible says there's weeping and there's wailing and there's gnashing of teeth. You see, you're either on the road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. And I'm asking you today, how much longer are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If God is God and you believe that, then get up out of your seat, come to this altar, and choose to follow Him. But if you feel like money, government, and philosophy, and the things of this world are God, then so be it. That's your choice. God will never force you to love Him. God showed you that He loved you, but He will never force you to love Him. You can make your own choice and walk that broad path that leads to an awful place that the Bible calls hell. What will you do, friend? What is your choice? What is your choice? Why does God allow people to go to hell? Because God gives you human free will. And He's not going to force you to do anything. He allows you to choose. As a matter of fact, God loves you so much that He will give you what you have lived for all your life. And that is absence from the presence of God. That's what a sinner does. That's how a sinner lives. He doesn't want God in his life. He doesn't want the rule of God and the love of God. He doesn't want God telling him what to do. God, stay away from me. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live the way I want to live. I'm the master of my destiny. And God says, fine. I love you so much that I'm going to give you the very desire of your heart. And the desire of your heart will be found in hell, complete absence from the presence of God Almighty. Oh, what weeping and wailing when they were told of their faith. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They cried, they prayed, but their prayer was too late. Friend, it's not too late for you. I want you to come today. These men are ready to pray. Others are ready to pray. They will take a Bible. They have been praying for you all week long. All week long, they've been praying, God, send a sinner. God, send somebody. Lord, send that person to our church. We're praying for Brother David. We're praying for the music. We're praying for the invitation. God, bring that sinner. Lord, we're ready to lead them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to come. How long halt you between two opinions? If God is God, then get up and follow Him. Give your life to Him today. You'll find that God will manifest His glory in a great and mighty way, and you will always be remembered as a man of faith, just like Elijah, if you'll decide to walk with Him. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.